was that caused those in the book of Malachi to commit the sin that they were being indicted for. We see, as we've been studying this book and as we've been going through this book, we have a long list of indictments. It seems to be one rebuke after another in the book of Malachi. And for the last couple weeks, we've backtracked and we've examined and we've looked into this issue. Y'all remember what we concluded was the sin that they were guilty of? Now, I understand. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There was multiple sins, but we were trying to get deeper into this issue and look backwards and see. And y'all remember what sin we come up with? The sin of unbelief. We see that their fathers were plagued with this sin. We've seen that that Moses and those that were in the promised land, but we also all agreed, I think, over the last couple weeks that even many of us today are plagued with this same sin, the sin of unbelief. The fact that they did not believe that God would judge their, I would say, blatant acts of rebellion, because that's what it was. I mean, they were in direct disobedience to Him, open, known rebellion to His commands, and the fact that they didn't believe that God would judge them and that they were constantly murmuring and complaining led them to just carry on in this. The fact that they didn't believe that God would judge them, that unbelief. So tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to back up, and before we read our passage tonight, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we do ask that You help us. We do ask that You lead us, that You guide us, that You direct us. You take a fallible man and get us out of the equation, Lord. And God, we pray for grace that we could believe Your Word, that God, You would speak to us through Your Word. Help us, that God, we could better serve You. We do need help, and we do ask in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we left off, and we find in chapter 3 and verse 10 that God gave them a command, a new command. After all the indictments, after all the rebukes, we see a new command given. He says here in Malachi 3:10, He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." As we've already mentioned, and I'm kind of backtracking a little bit, not to bore us, but that we can see how all these things fit together. As we've already mentioned, we need to take notice here that instead of another rebuke, we see a command given, which we said sets the stage for what? For the nation of Israel to respond either by faith, in simple acts of obedience, or they can continue how? In their unbelief. God sets the stage. In other words, He lays before them another command as if to lay before them another test. Y'all remember school? How many of y'all remember school? Some of y'all old enough to probably have forgotten most everything about school. Some of y'all were bad enough students to where you probably wanted to forget everything about school. But you remember what happened at school? It was seemed every single week we had what? Test after test after test. Why? So that the teacher could get a proper evaluation on what? On what we were learning. And we see that God is doing, you know, God tests us. He tries us. He tests us in order to bring us to a place where the trying of our faith is precious to us. And what happens, it drives us back to Him. And we see here that God sets the stage for the nation of Israel to either respond correctly by faith, or they can continue in unbelief and prove once again that they are what? Disobedient unbelievers. And the thing is, this command given here was intended by God to cause them to stop operating the way that they were operating. God gives a rebuke. They are to what? When we get a rebuke from God, what should we do? We should take heed to that rebuke. Not shun that. Now, I know initially, y'all ever had the Word of God cause great conflict in your soul? I mean, in the seat of your emotions. You hear the Word of God, it creates a crisis, conflict. I don't like always listening to preaching. Why? Because it usually reveals to me, proper preaching, proper teaching of the Word of God, reveals to me the error of my ways, but I'm thankful that it doesn't just leave me there. It's just like the law. The law does. It reveals to us, but the law could provide, it revealed the disease, but it couldn't provide any ointment for a cure. Right? What it did, it drove to Christ, which is our remedy for the law. And the thing is, I'm thankful that God oftentimes, He gives us rebuke, but He doesn't stop there. He gives us that command. He shows us where we're wrong, then He gives us an opportunity to get things right. And I'm thankful that He does that here. The command given here was intended to cause them to stop operating in unbelief, and it was given as a means to force them to put their faith into action. I mean, look at it. Look what He says. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. What were they guilty of doing? Keeping those things for themselves. And now, what God's saying? He's given a command to bring those things. Bring those things. God's asking them or putting them in the place where they either put their faith into action by what? By trusting God to provide for them the very thing which they were trying to hold on to. You know, God will do that. He has the ability. I can reflect back when I was lost and the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And you know what God does? God deals with us in means that are real, in ways that we don't want to do business. In other words, God will lay it all out on the table and expose to us the very things that we're hanging on to. And you know what we have to do? By faith, we have to surrender all those things to God. And I'm thankful that God grants us grace to surrender all those things. But even in our Christian walk, not just in our salvation or in that process of justification, when we surrender all to Him, which is an act of grace, and God granting that grace to believe in Him, we got to walk with Him the same way. Our daily walk has to consist of God granting us the grace to believe and trust in Him. We can't muster these things up on our own. A lot of times we think we can. How many of y'all are guilty of that? God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it right today. You know what we're going to do if we do it that way? We're going to fall flat of our face. We have to get up and we say, God, by your grace, will you help me do these things today? You know, it would seem logical to me that since they were guilty, now this is just my thinking, of holding on to their tithes and offerings, keeping the best for themselves, it would seem logical if God was to just cut them off. In other words, all right, you want to keep all these things, I'm the one that's giving you these things, I'm just going to cut you off and I'm going to see how far you get like that. Any of us ever had to do that? That's tough love. I know of parents that have had to do that to their own kids to teach them a lesson. Why? Because if we just keep giving to them, we're enabling them, but God has a different plan. I'm thankful that God's ways is not our ways. Here we see that they are instead commanded to do what? To bring all of their tithes to the storehouse and to do what? To leave them there. The very things that they were wanting to hang on to. You know, it would also seem logical to me that since they were guilty of robbing God, that they would be suspicious in this command. Think about it for a minute. I'm just thinking. I mean, I'm not saying this is Bible because we don't have a biblical account of what was going on in their mind, but if I was robbing from, say, the people that I'm working for, and then they called me to turn in my time or, you know, hey, I need you to do this, we see here what God's doing is He's calling them to bring the thing that they were trying to hold back. He's calling them to bring it to Him. I would say that they would probably be a little bit suspicious in this command, thinking that maybe God was trying to do what? Set them up. Right? Think about it for a minute. But was that God's intent? I would say in all actuality, God is in the process here of building what? Their faith. Why? They belong to Him. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in the book of Malachi was saved. We have to understand that there are lost folk. There's always, me and Brother Jimmy was talking about that one day, that's called Israel, not all is Israel. Not all are there are tares amongst the wheat, but we have to understand, according to this book, that God is in a constant state of drawing them back. Why? Because He loves them. That's His people. His chosen people. And I would say in all actuality that what God's doing here, He's in the process of building their faith. How? By calling them to do that which is evidently totally contrary to their natural desire. What was their natural desire? Y'all help me out. To hang on to it. So what God does, He calls him to let go of it. Why? Not that he could take it, because he was the one that gave it to him anyway. Think about it in our own lives. Our time, our efforts, our energies, our resources that we tend to try and hold on to for ourselves and be greedy with them from time to time. Even our money, our financial resources, we can go there because that's what he's dealing with here. God's the one that gives them to us anyway, is he not? And if he wants to hold out on us, he can, and there's not really much we can do about it. So the thing is all we can really do is trust him anyway, and it is our natural desire to hold on to those things. But the Word of God tells us to let those... How about our common sense? What about our common sense? I'm thankful there's some people in this building that I know without a doubt, because I've been around you long enough to have common sense. And I'm thankful for that. But sometimes we can take those things that are natural, say our common sense, and we can allow those things to get in the way of God doing a work in us. They were holding out on God. What God wants to do is God wants to build their faith. They were guilty of not truly trusting Him. That's why they held back the best for themselves. That was their problem. What was their problem? Unbelief. They did not trust Him. How many of us truly trust Him? Now, we say we do, right? With our mouth. But yet, how many of us truly trust Him? We read a quote from Spurgeon, I think it was last week or the week before, about a righteous man getting in a bind. And I don't have it. I hadn't even looked at it since then. But he said that if a righteous man gets in a bind, what'd he say? He'd fold his arm up and let God deal with it. But somebody that's in operating in unbelief, what's he going to do? He's going to try and manipulate the situation. How many of us have ever been guilty of that? On our jobs, in our marriages, in relationships that are not so kosher, what do? We try and manipulate things, and we don't truly let God work those things out. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves operating in unbelief. Why? Because we don't truly trust God. Is God able to work out all the dilemmas in our life? Without a doubt. If He's worthy to be trusted with our eternal salvation, and He is, is He worthy to be trusted with our everyday life? He is. He is. Unbelief was the main sin that was motivating their disobedience, and it's evident, according to our text, that God is not just going to leave them in their rebellion. Thanks be unto God. He wasn't just going to turn them loose and let them go. He's constantly drawing them back with rebuke, with indictment, with harsh words from the man of God, yet God sets them up in order that they can continue on in the process of growing in grace and knowledge. Aren't y'all glad of that? That God just doesn't destroy us. So here we see Him calling them to the very thing in which they were so unfaithful. He calls them to do what? To give. To give to who? To give to Him. To give back. To give that portion. I hope we understand that even though it was natural for them to hold back, that which they thought they needed. We find that in no way, and I want y'all to listen to this, in no way was it beneficial for them. Even though it was natural, it was not beneficial. And the thing is, we got to be careful, because from time to time, we will think what we are doing is right and beneficial, and if we're not doing what's according to the Word of God, not only is it wrong, but it's not beneficial to us. It's actually hurting us, harming us, even though we may think we're getting ahead. You ever thought you were getting ahead, and all of a sudden you tried to figure things out, manipulate things to get ahead, and all of a sudden you look back and you're deeper in the hole than you ever thought you were? Seems like my life, I have to confess, to where from time to time, I'm operating in unbelief instead of just letting God. Now that doesn't. Now please don't misunderstand me saying we just got to let go. You ever heard that phrase, "Let go and let God"? Don't do that. Now we do have to trust Him, but we do have a part, and we see that. We see that here, that God gives them command. You know, when we operate in unbelief, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Now, I'm trying to tie all this in. We went back. We spent 2 weeks looking at these things so we can make these things fit. Not to force these things to fit, but so we can properly understand why. So we can understand our ways. You know, we need to evaluate ourselves. Because if we don't evaluate ourselves in light of these scriptures, we will find ourselves doing the same exact thing that they were doing. When we operate in unbelief, what we're doing, we're setting ourselves up for failure. When we are not obedient to the Word of God, no matter how right it may seem to us, the results will always prove to be disastrous. Always. Listen what Proverbs said. Turn right quick to Proverbs chapter 3. This is a prime example of how we should operate. Proverbs chapter 3. I like the book of Proverbs. Listen to what Proverbs 3 says, starting in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now we could say without a doubt, you know what happened in the book of Malachi? They forgot the law of God. They forgot the prescribed. You know, God had laid out a plan. I've said that 100 times since we've been going through this book. God laid out a plan for them to follow, and you know what they did? They deviated from it. And because of it, they found themselves in a bind. Listen, if we would do what verse 1 says here, my son, forget not my law, but let that heart, what? Keep my commandments. Keep my prescribed plan. For length of days and long life and peace shall they, what? Add to thee. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I don't think we have to break out a commentary to figure out what's going on here. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Where do we find truth at? In the Word. Where do we find mercy at? From God in His Word. He says, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of who? First and foremost, in the sight of God and man. You know, it wouldn't benefit us much if we pleased all the men of this world and we displeased our Heavenly Father. We need to please our Heavenly Father. And when we do, the Scripture says that He'll even make our enemies be at peace with us. In other words, when we live, when we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else just kind of takes secondary place when we seek Him first. He says, trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. And do not lean unto thine own understanding. In other words, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your intellect. Don't trust your common sense. Now, thank God for intellect. Thank God for common sense. But we can't place our trust in these things. Why? Because these things will let us down. We have to trust in who? If we trust in Him, we cannot operate in unbelief. If we're operating in unbelief, we cannot trust in Him. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, if we divide it down the middle, it's going to be either one way or the other. Either we're operating in sin, which anything that's not of faith is what? Is sin. Or we operating in by faith. We're living by faith. And if we operate by faith, then we can please God. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In everything we do, in all our ways, what? Acknowledge Him. You know, we ought to pray about everything. Now, some people say, man, you shouldn't have to pray about everything. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to acknowledge Him, recognize His work, acknowledge Him in everything that we do, and He will what? Direct our paths. I need God to direct my paths. Why? I have motives that are not based upon the agenda of God's kingdom. I don't know about y'all, but I do. I hate to admit that. But I have desires, and I have lust, should I say. I mean, I'm still flesh. Hopefully I'm not ruining y'all's idea of who I am, but I'm just being honest with you. If I just did what I wanted to do all the time, and I have a potential to do that, if I did, I would find myself in a bind most of the time, if not all of the time. And what I need God to do is I need God to what? I need Him to direct my paths. And the only way that He's going to direct my paths is if I'm staying, my mind's fixed on Him. If I'm acknowledging Him in everything that I do, in every facet of my life. If I make this decision based upon the Word of God, you know what? The Word of God will direct my path. If I make this decision based upon what I want to do, more than likely the Word of God's not going to direct my path. He says, be not wise in your own eyes, in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And what? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow or wetness to thy bones. I think there's a lot that could be said about this verse right here. We don't have time to bog down in these things, but we got to understand that we're not as wise as we think we are. You know, our wisdom is limited to our knowledge, and our knowledge is extremely limited. You think you know a lot? Start talking around to other people. Venture off into something that you've never done and see how little you do know. And the thing is we need not to trust in our own abilities, our own wisdom, but we need to trust in the Lord. He says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with what? That's what we're talking about here in Malachi. He's saying, honor God with thy substance and with the first fruits of what? All thine increase. Now, I have to say, I don't always do this. In other words, do I always spend the resources that God has given me in a fashion that is pleasing to Him? If I don't, then I'm not honoring Him with all this. But He says here, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Listen what He says. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Y'all see the parallel to the text that we were reading in Malachi? He said, if you give all these things to the storehouse, God's saying, test me in these things. Try me in these things and see if I can't bless you. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise what? Not the chastening of the Lord. Aren't y'all glad that God chastens us when we don't do what we're supposed to do? Neither be weary of His correction. How many of y'all got a lot of whippings when y'all were kids? I did. If my dad was here, he would test it. He probably grew weary whipping me. But I'm thankful that He did. Why? Where would I be had He not? And I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father rebuked. I'm thankful for the book of Malachi. Even though, to be honest with you, I'm not going to lie, I really don't like teaching on rebukes week after week after week after week. It gets kind of discouraging. But I'm thankful that our Lord is thorough enough and loving enough to constantly, continuously, methodically go through all the things that they had done wrong and correct them, but not just correct them, but correct them in a loving manner, not in just a condemning manner, but in a manner that, what, is beneficial to them. And if it's beneficial to them, then it's beneficial to him. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know, when we give as commanded, we must do so by faith. We've already said that. We've been looking at this for the last couple weeks. When we give by faith, you know what we do? We please our Heavenly Father. And you know what? When we give by faith, and when we give according to His prescribed plan, our God is more than able to bless us in return. How many of us truly believe that? That God's able to bless us? Now, I don't want to get hung up on the fact that if we give, we're only given to receive a blessing. It is more blessed, the Scripture says, to do what? Than to give, than it is to receive. Any of y'all ever help somebody out and it really helped you out to help somebody else out? We are to give out of faith, and we are to give out of what? Out of love. Not out of obligation. If we trust our own wisdom, we will be more than likely, what we'll do is we'll likely want to hold out on God if we give according to our own wisdom. Why? I got this amount, right? Any y'all ever done that? Take logic and start mixing in and try and logically figure out, well, you know, I owe this guy this, and I owe this company this, and I only got this amount. If I was just to take what I was to give God and do that for 3 weeks and put it towards this bill, then that bill be out the way, and then I'll be able to give God more next week. Doesn't work that way. You know what we need to do? We need to be obedient and give in faith, trusting that God's able to deliver us from our creditors, those that we owe. But if we give according to our wisdom, you know what we'll do? We'll try and hold out. We'll try and hold on. We will not trust God. We will not be generous to others, because you know what conventional wisdom teaches? It teaches us that self-preservation is what's most beneficial to us. It does. Does it not? Think about conventional wisdom. Go for the gusto. Get what you can get. Dog eat dog. Y'all got me? And the thing is if it's there on the table, you might as well get it and gobble it up, because you're going to be the one benefit from it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that we are to what? We are to help others. You know, that's what the whole reason that we should work is, so that we can help those that are in need. I understand we work so we can eat. But we don't work to get rich. Why? Because this place isn't our home. We're not building a kingdom here. Did Christ build a kingdom here? No, he could care less about money. And the thing is when we start hanging on to worldly wisdom or the way of the world, then what we're going to do is we're going to start trying to hoard up things. How many of y'all have to say that is a temptation to us, to try and get gain here? What happens to the things that we gain here? They go downhill, and they go downhill quick. Right? Let's get back to our lesson. If we give solely based upon on obligation, then we're actually, what we're doing is we're giving in unbelief. If we come here and we say, I have to give, because that's what he's dealing. He's dealing with giving tithes and offerings. We've been dealing with this. I've been waiting. Brother Jimmy finally got back from Tennessee. I was going to teach this while he was gone, but I said, no, I need to wait. I'm just kidding. Because we have been talking about it. If we give just out of obligation, because it's our duty to give, then actually we're giving in unbelief, and our giving is unbeneficial to us, because in order to please God, how are we to operate? by faith. I can't say that enough. We're to operate by faith. Why? We said it already. Because that which is not of faith is sin. As we already mentioned in a previous lesson, the reason for God commanding them to give is twofold here in its nature. And we didn't finish all this. We kind of touched on it several weeks back. One aspect of this command deals with the realm of physical needs. How many of us in here would say that we have physical needs? We all do. And the other principle found, or the way that it's twofold, the other principle here pertains to spiritual things. Our giving. This church physically needs money, does it not? But this was twofold, the giving here, the command to give. And let's begin by looking at the physical aspect. First off, they were to give in order that they would be what? Provisions where? In the house of God. I don't know how much money we have in this church, in our treasury. But you know what? As we give, this money is collected. We've been working on a building. There's no telling how much money. I'd like to know, Brother Jimmy, how much money's actually passed through these offering plates since this place has begun. It'd probably amaze us at what it takes to operate and how God's done these things and to pay the bills and to pay the light bills. And we would all have to agree that this church needs money to continue. If everybody quit giving, we've already said it. We'd go down to twos. We'd have to shut it down. They'd turn our lights off. The nation of Israel as a whole, just like all other nations, they needed provisions set aside so that in case they were in a bind, their physical needs could still be met. Is that not true? So we see that the command to bring these things to the storehouse, they needed to gather their provisions together. How? Collectively, in order that those who were without could have their daily sustenance and their daily needs met. How? Where would they be met? They would be met at the house of God. Now we have what? Government programs that have taken over. Why does the government do it? So that they can oppress. Why should we do it? So that we could be a blessing, that we could distribute the love of God, the charity of God, in order that, say, hey, just hypothetically, say somebody in our church got hurt. That does happen, does it not? Falls off a ladder, whatever it may be, and got in a bind. You know whose responsibility, according to the scriptures, it would be to take care of them? This church would have to help. We, as the people of God that go out and work, we would have to pitch in together, collectively, in order that we can help a brother or a sister make it through times of trouble. And that's what we see here, that they were to bring that to bring it to the house of God. What a better place to bring it. Who was their provider anyway? It was God, was it not? God was their great provider. Secondly, their order to give here was spiritually beneficial. Why? Because to them, their giving was also commanded in order to prove whether God would be faithful to what He promised. Now that's spiritual. What do you mean? How is that spiritual? What that does is that builds what? That builds faith. So God's intent, God is making them put Him to the test for the sole purpose of building their faith and building their faith in Him. They held out on God because of unbelief. They were not faithful in their giving. So instead of destroying them, as some would think God should, instead of that, what does He do? He brings them to the place where they have to trust Him. He gives them another command. It's either this. If we take the commands of God, what's the scripture say? His word will not return void. We take the command of God. If the command of God is laid out, there's going to be two responses, right? Somebody help me out. One's going to obey by faith, and one's going to disobey, or either or, disobey and unbelief. You know, I got to thinking about this, and to me it seems a little bit ironic that God would use the material things which they were guilty of robbing him with. He uses those things to spiritually build the faith of his people. He does. That's what he's doing here. The test here is designed for them to prove to themselves that God is worthy to be trusted. He had never failed them. God never failed them. They failed themselves. Why? By acting in unbelief, by acting in disobedience and trying to change the plan of God, they failed themselves. God hadn't failed them. He should have destroyed them, actually, for their disobedience. Yet instead, he's calling them to try his loyalty. That's what he's doing. Look at it. Look what he says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, provision, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out of you a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. He's calling them to try his loyalty and to see if he is really as faithful as he claims to be. Is our God as faithful as he claims to be? I'd say he's even more so faithful. It's as if God is saying to them, try me on this, do what I've commanded, and see if I'm able to bless you beyond your capacity to contain it. That's what he's saying here. And God is able. How many of y'all believe that he is able? And then he moves on to verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast their fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice here that God's telling them that if they are obedient to his commands, not only will he provide for them those things which they were so desperately needed to sustain life, but that he would protect them, right? Not only provision, but also protection. He'd protect them from what? From those things which so easily could destroy the things that they were holding back. Their provision. One thing we must realize is that God's rebukes are all reaching. They are. There is nothing or no one that is beyond his command. What's he say? What's he going to hold back? He will rebuke who? The devourer, right? You know, God not only rebukes his own people, but he, remember when they were in the Sea of Galilee and the sea kicked up and they were in the boat, Jesus was sleeping, what did he rebuke? His rebukes are all reaching. There, he's all powerful. And he can rebuke the sea, he can rebuke the wind, he can rebuke the devourer. You know, God's able to protect us from those things. We said it a while ago that if we put our trust in the things of this world, we understand that the things of this world are going downhill quickly. But if we put our trust in God, the things that we need to sustain life, because we all do have, we already said it, we all have physical needs, God's able to protect those things from being, what? From going downhill. Is he not? He is. And that's what he's saying here. You know, there's never been a drought or a single disease that came upon God's people outside his permissive will. I mean, we can go back and look at all the things that happened in the Old Testament. And we can look at these things. I honestly believe that there's no way that we can truly comprehend how far-reaching the power of God is in the area of protecting his people. Think about it. I don't know a whole lot. Have you ever stopped and thought about just how many things there are in this world that could utterly destroy us? I'm talking about diseases. I don't know a whole lot about it, but if God was to remove his hand from us, you remember, what was it last year? When was that Ebola thing going on? Everybody was freaking out about it. Remember? When was that? A year ago? A year or two ago? You don't even hear anything about it anymore. I'm thankful that God wasn't worried about these things. Why? Because he's the one that allows these things to take place. And if he wants to protect us from these things, you know what? He's well able. He's well able. notice what we're dealing with here. We're talking about provisions and thinking about provisions and thinking about the devourer. We need to take in consideration, think about, I got to thinking about this while I was studying this, and I got to thinking about our food source. Y'all realize how vulnerable our food source is? Now, look, I'm not trying to use scare tactics. And I'm not a doomsday prepper, if that's what they call them. If things go bad, you know what? My only hope is to trust in the Lord, because I'm not prepared in any material sense. I don't have any money set up. I don't have any bullets set up. A few, maybe to shoot a couple squirrels. But I'm not setting aside panicking about things to come. Why? Because the scripture said that the psalmist said he never seen the godly forsaken or begging bread. God's able to take care of it. He's able to provide for us. And the thing is, we have to trust in Him. But think about how vulnerable our food source is. How many of us would have to admit that we take for granted the fact that we can just run down to the Piggly Wiggly? Now, some of y'all in here are old enough to remember you couldn't just do that all the time, right? Or am I wrong? Things are different now. We can run down there at our convenience and we can purchase just about everything we need to sustain our physical life, right? We can go down and get milk, bread, cheese, right? I live in Covington. We can do it 24 hours a day. I don't know about here. Is it 24 hours in Franklin? Some of them saying no. But we do take for granted that we can run down to the store. Now, what would happen, and like I said, don't think I'm trying to scare us, but what would happen if all of a sudden we had a global food shortage? It's happened in the scriptures. You remember Abraham? He was forced to go into Egypt, right? Why? There was a famine in the land. You know what we'd have to do if we had a global shortage of food? We'd be forced to what? To grow. Yeah. Yeah, first and foremost, pray. But we couldn't just ask God to rain down manna, because that might not happen. We'd have to what? Start preparing a field. Getting it ready. Why? Using the things that God has provided for us, we'd have to prepare our own food. And in doing so, I think we would realize quickly, and I'm going somewhere with this, that there are devourers that can easily destroy those things which we labor so hard to protect. Any of y'all ever grew a garden? Get bugs in it? Deer in it? Just look at all the things. And I mean, we got to realize that this earth, this place which we live upon, is cursed, is what the scripture says. And it's a labor to keep those things which are, that we work for and that we strive for. It's a labor because why? There are devourers that want to come in and destroy almost everything that we have. Rust, right? There are so many things that can grow wrong, that can go wrong with growing a crop. Y'all realize that? Now, most of us don't see this. Why? We planting a food plot for the deer. So if it don't rain, we complain that it's too dry. Why? So we can't go sit in a deer stand and shoot a deer coming to get in our ryegrass. I mean, am I being honest? We complain, then it's too wet. Oh, we got too much rain done. We had a deluge of rain done, washed all our seed down in the bottom, so we're not going to have a good food plot this year. And we can kind of see a taste of it there, right? Man, my millet's getting soaked because too much rain. It's gonna mat down. It's gonna mildew. It can't dry out, and we won't have any doves to shoot at. But think about this: if it was that our families really was dependent upon those things being grown to live off of, because we're just using them for entertainment. We're using them most of the time today. Most of us plant a garden, why, for a hobby. Right? Some of us do, some of us don't. Some of us actually eat it. A lot of us do use it rightfully and use it as a blessing to give and help others. But just think if we truly depended upon those things. I think we'd look at them different. Why? Because there's so many little things that can come in and mess up a crop. How many of y'all would testify of that? That's what he's talking about here. When he's talking about the devourer, he says, and I will rebuke him. I will protect you from the devourer for your sake. I will protect you from that one that would come in and try and destroy and overtake. There's so many things that can go wrong with a crop, whether it be drought or rain or too much rain or mildew or blasting. Everything seems to be against us. Why? Because this place is cursed. The word devourer here means eater. It is definitely true that whether it be the fowls of the air. Any of y'all ever plant and have the fowls of the air come and gather up what you plant? Crows. I hate crows. I like killing crows. Crows are messy. Man, you plant corn, they'll go and just pull it all up. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that I will protect the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. Things that we need protection from if we were truly dependent on that crop. Turn right quick to the book of Exodus. And we're probably going to end up here because we're running out of time. But aren't y'all glad that God will protect us? See, we don't really see these things because we take for granted we can just go get them when we need them. And that's the whole reason I wanted to build that case. Look in Exodus 23. Starting in verse 20. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to do what? To keep thee in the way. And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Right? Y'all see, earlier we were looking at God's provision, but now we're looking at his protection. He says, beware of him. And obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies. How many of us need God to be an enemy? We need God to fight for us. And an adversary unto thine adversaries. We don't need to fight against God. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless what? Thy bread. Where'd they get their bread from? Somebody help me out. Piggly Wiggly? Winn-Dixie? They grew it. They made it. And what? Dr. Pepper? No, water, he says. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Y'all see the protective hand here? There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. In other words, you're going to live your life till its fullest. And I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. Listen what he says here. I want you to pay attention. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year or in a quick time period. Why? Listen what he says. Lest the land become desolate. And what happened? And the beast of the field multiply against thee and do what? And overrun the land. You see how everything's working against us? And if we don't trust in God and God's provision and God's protection, we can be overrun. We could say, God, you deliver us. And that's what they could have said in this land of promise. God, you annihilate them all at one bit. God said, I'm paraphrasing, if I do, then the beast of the field is going to overtake you. So just follow my lead. I know what I'm doing. And I can take care of you. He says, by little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Why do you think that was the case? If all of a sudden all the enemies were annihilated, you know this ground's cursed? I don't know about there, but you take South Louisiana, and God could give us everything from here to the Lake Pontchartrain and eliminate everybody that's on the earth and say we can have all that. And you know what? We couldn't keep up with it. It'd overtake itself. It'd overtake us. Then we'd find ourselves fighting the land. But God said, I'm going to give it to you little by little. Why? So that they can take care of it. Keep it where it needs to be, and then I'll deliver it to you. It'll already be pruned and worked and plowed. You see the provision of God? How that God's well able. And in all His wisdom and all His knowledge, He knows these things and understands these things. It's when we operate in unbelief and don't trust Him is when we try and take on more than what we can handle. He says here, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. What did he say? I will rebuke back to Malachi. The devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Even after they were commanded to give and to trust God, they still had to depend on, you know, trust in God and living by faith is something that we have to do every single day. I wish it was simple as, okay, here is the formulation. We get this right, we get that right, and this right, then everything else is just going to fall into play. But that isn't how it works. You know what we have to do? If God grants us tomorrow, we have to live by faith. And we have to understand that our faith comes where? First and foremost, it comes from Him. Faith is a gift of grace, and we have to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the report of God. You know this book that we're studying, all these things that may seem like, oh man, he had 10 pages of notes. He's just trying to stay in this book all year long. No, it's not filler. Because I could probably find other things to talk about. These things that we're learning about, the report that we read, just what we saw about God giving them the land little by little, you know what that ought to cause us to do? It ought to build our faith in the fact that our God's well able to take care of us. And He is. Why? He's proven it. Not just to us, He's proven it to them, and by proving it to them, He's proven it to us. So what are we to do? Operate in faith and simple obedience, believing that our God's well able to take care of those that He loves. Not only can He provide for us, He can protect us, and it is His desire to provide and protect us. Y'all realize that? We belong to Him. We are His bride. How many of y'all, now I'm not going to ask you now because some of y'all have been married long enough, but how many of y'all, when y'all were fixing to get married or right after you got married, was willing to stand up for your bride? Some of y'all? Why? Because we loved them. How many of us promised? Now some of us have lied, but how many of us have promised to provide and protect? That's what we ought to do. Why? Because our marriage relationship is a type and picture of Christ and the church. And Christ has promised that He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And He's promised to provide and take care of us and love us and correct us. And I'm thankful that He has. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We do thank You for Your provision.